Good help is hard to find. I got a puzzle board for my birthday, which is exactly what it sounds like. It's a large board that you do puzzles on. It has drawers on the side so you can sort pieces and kind of set them out there. And the best part of it is that you can put the puzzle away when people come over so you can have your table back and it doesn't take up all the space. I love doing puzzles, and I've got two helpers who are of varying levels of help. Neither of them love to sort the pieces, even though it will make the process go much faster and make it much easier on them. Calvin, who's four, surprised me on how helpful he actually is. If you give him a couple of pieces that do go together, he will figure it out on his own. And sometimes he'll find pieces and say, hey, look, here it is, I found it. And I have no idea how he found it or noticed it, but he did. Grant is no less enthusiastic, but much less helpful. He mostly loves to take the pieces that I have already put together apart and then try to put them together or kind of throw them and then see if he can find them again. But he's only two, so he can be forgiven for not being a lot of help on a 1,000-piece puzzle of flowers. But, you know, sometimes it can be cute and fun even if your help isn't quite so helpful. But when you really need help, you need good help. When you're really in trouble, when you really are in a circumstance where you need help, you don't just want something that's cute and funny. You want someone who's going to be a help to you and an aid. Because sooner or later, all of us need help. We'll be too sick to get out of bed. We'll have unexpected emergencies. We're not sure how we're going to pay the bills. We'll have problems that come up at work, and we need more than just us. We all need help, but sometimes good help is hard to find. But there is always good help available to us. There's a great tree under which we can always find shade. This morning we're going to be studying Psalms 121, and this psalm is going to show us where we can find good help. So if you are able, if you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word from Psalms 121. I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. For he who watches over you will neither slumber. For he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over both your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. Let us pray. Lord, I ask that you would come and be our help this morning. I ask that you would help me as I try to preach and explain your word and the wonder of our God. I ask that you would help us to listen, not to my words, but to your word. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would come and you would illuminate your words, that you would make it make sense, that you would warm our cold hearts, that you would encourage our tired souls. Then, Lord, would we leave this place knowing that you are our help. We pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen. You can be seated. Point number one, if you're taking notes in your bulletin, is that we should look to God for help. So we should look to God for help. Before we go much further, I want to talk a little bit about the Psalms of Ascent. We're taking a break from the Gospel of Luke to look at a couple of Psalms, and we're calling the series the Psalms of Ascent. You may notice that the top of Psalm 121, it mentioned, it has kind of in italics in your Bible, it might say a song of ascents. These headings, usually they give you background on the song. They might tell you who wrote it, or they might tell you the circumstances under which it is written. But this one tells us this is a song of ascents. And it's not the only psalm that says this. You may notice Psalms 120 all the way to Psalm 134 all begin with that heading by saying a psalm of ascents. Sometimes they're just all referred to as that. Now, four of them were written by King David, 122, 134, 131, and 133. One was written by Solomon, 127, and the other 10 were penned anonymously. Much like the song we sang this morning, we don't know who wrote the words, but we have them for us. Most likely, what this means is that they're referring to the pilgrimage to and from Jerusalem. These are psalms that they would sing as they traveled, because several times a year, the Jews would travel to the temple during festivals like Passover, the Festival of Unleavened Bread, the Festival of Weeks, or the Festival of Tabernacles. And Jerusalem was located up on a hill, so they would have sang and prayed these psalms as they ascended and went up. Jewish oral tradition also tells us that these songs may have been sung on the 14 steps between inside the temple and between the court of women and the court of Israel. It's possible that the singers would have sang one psalm on each step as they slowly ascended closer and closer to the sacrifices. So I want you to keep this context kind of in your mind as we look at these psalms over the next 4 weeks. Imagine yourself walking through the hilly countryside on a journey to God's house to worship Him. In Psalm or verse 1, the psalm says, "I lift my eyes up to the hills." You can almost imagine them singing this as they look up because they're walking up the hill. But for these travelers, those hills would also be a place of danger. Plenty of people who live not just right next to Jerusalem, but live many hills away from it. It would take them days or weeks to travel there. And they don't know what lies over the next hill. There will be small challenges, like just the physical exertion that kind of journey is going to require. There's the challenge of, do you have enough food or water for the journey? Challenge of trying to find a safe place to set up your tent for the night. Any of you who've had children, you know how hard it can be to travel with children. Can only imagine how much harder it would have been in those days when you can't just strap them in the car seat and keep them stuck there. There's the very real danger of being attacked on the road. Robbers and bandits would often attack people, especially as they're traveling. This is why you want to be in a large group and hope that keeps you safer. In festival times, when everyone's traveling, the road would be even more dangerous because now everybody's open and ready for pickings. Maybe you felt that kind of uncertainty before. Maybe you felt it before a long trip. Or you felt it when you just look at the future. You look ahead at your life and you see danger, the unknown of what's going to happen after graduation. The unknown of what's going to happen when I send my son to kindergarten. The unknown of what's going to happen when I sell my business or finally retire. What's going to happen when I can't live on my own anymore? When we look to the hills, we often can't see on the other side. And what might be on the other side can scare us. So we wonder who can help us. So the psalm, it wonders the same thing. From where does my help come from? Who is going to help them on the journey? Who will keep them safe from the robbers? Who will keep their cattle and their herds from harm? Who will keep them from the lions and the wolves that may come upon them on the road? Another way to think about this verse is to ask yourself, where do you go when you need help? When you're frustrated, when you're in trouble, when you're overwhelmed, where do you go? We go to all sorts of different places for help, don't we? Many of you, you go to yourself for help. Or you don't like to think of it that way. You prefer to say that you don't need help. You hate asking for help. Or you might say things like, well, I don't want to bother and inconvenience someone else. You might not even want to tell people your prayer requests because you don't want to seem like you're in need. Because every single prayer really is a cry for help. And a prayer request is asking people to join in your cry and your request for aid from God. But the reality is, if you don't like help, you're looking to yourself for help. You believe that you are strong enough or able enough to help yourself. That kind of attitude might make you a great independent person, but it won't make you a good Christian. Because you can't be a follower of God if you don't need Him. If you think you can do it all on your own. Verse 2 tells us, "My help comes from the Lord." This is our answer. This is the one who can help us. If you're a Christian, your help should come from God. You should be looking to Him for help. Don't depend on your own abilities. Depend on Him. Other times we might just want to depend on others. We look to people or organizations to help us first. We look to problem solve instead of praying first. Or we might look to our addictions or our idols to help us. We run to food to make us feel better. Can run to alcohol or drugs to numb us when we feel overwhelmed. Pornography can be a helper when we feel lonely. There's no end to the places that we can find help at. But as Christians, we should look to the Lord. God is our helper. And the word for help here, it doesn't just mean like assistant. It doesn't describe grandma's little kitchen helpers. It also describes when you are in a life or death situation, when everything is falling apart and you need help. This is the kind of help that God provides. He is our helper in our most dire and extreme circumstances. And who better to help than God? I mean, look at the rest of the verse. It says, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." If you are a Christian, your help comes from the Lord. And that word Lord there, it's in all caps. It's to demonstrate and remind you, this is Yahweh. This is the I Am. And the I Am is the Creator. He is the God who made the heavens and the earth. Our help comes from the God who fashioned us in our mother's womb. Our help comes from the God who has numbered the hairs on your head. Our help comes from the God who made the sun and the stars with His hand. Our help comes from the God who designed every line in the finger, your fingerprints. Our help comes from the God who created every single flower and tree. Our help comes from the God who created each color that gives so much life to our world. The God who created sounds, who made the sound of a baby's laugh, or the sound of a symphony, or your favorite song. The God who wrote your DNA, the God who made and created light with just a word. That God is your help. Why would you look to anyone else for help when that God is there? But how can we do this? How can we look to God for help? Well, quite simply, we do this by prayer. Prayer, by very definition, it is a cry for help. Every single prayer is admitting that we need help. For many of us, the reason that your prayer life is not as good, and you know it's not as good as you wish that it was, it's because you don't ask God for help enough. You try to do it on your own first. And we need to pray. And you don't have to have long, flowery prayers filled with great theology. Those are good. You can simply just cry out, Jesus, help. Jesus, please help. Or Christ, have mercy. Some of my shortest prayers are when I just say, Jesus, Jesus. And the groaning in my heart, God hears. Prayer is how we can lift our eyes, and we can lift them above the hills of our troubles, we can lift them above the horizon, and we can lift them to the heavens to petition our Savior, the God who made the heavens and the earth, to come be our help. Because He is the only one who can provide true help. Point number two, if you're taking notes, is we should look to God for help because He is a good helper. Because He is a good helper. That's quite an understatement, I think, but it's true. It can be hard to find good help if you ever had to run your own business. If you had to hire people before, you know how difficult it is to find somebody who can really be good help. But God is a good helper. God is the best kind of help that you could ever find. And the rest of the Psalms, they tell us why. Some of the scholars actually believe in this psalm we have two speakers. The first two verses are the pilgrim, all right, who's looking up at the hills and he's wondering what he's going to do in his journey. And the rest of the verses, they're the priests encouraging and reminding him of the truth of God. Like in verse 3, He will not let your foot be moved. I mean, picture the image of God who's keeping you from slipping. He's going to walk with you as you climb up that hill. It's going to be like your cane or your walking stick that keeps you from falling. God will hold your hand like a parent holds a toddler's so that they can make it up the stairs. Your foot will not slip while God watches. And if you're climbing up a mountain, okay, whether it's the one that Jerusalem sits on or the mountains that you have to climb in your own life, Psalm reminds us God will not let your foot be moved. And notice how he says that. It's not just that God will hold your hand. It's that God will not allow your foot to go where he does not want it to go. Proverbs 16:9 reminds us that we can make our plans, but God determines our steps. God will not let you put your foot down anywhere that He does not want it to go. He's a good helper. Rest of 3, He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And why all this talk about sleep? I mean, what does it mean, that our God doesn't need to take a nap? No, the idea, okay, in this day, when you're traveling, you're going on a journey, you need someone who's going to keep watch. Someone has to be willing to stay up and to be the watchman. And their job is to keep everyone safe. And they do so by keeping their eyes on the horizon. They're going to be on the lookout for robbers and thieves and other armies. They'll scan and look for bandits. And if they see them, they shout and yell and arouse, "Hey, everyone, wake up. There's a problem." It's not a particularly difficult job, right? It's a lot of just standing around and looking. It can be quite boring, I imagine. But it does require that you're awake. Requires that you don't fall asleep. Especially, you need someone to keep watch, especially at night. That's when you're most vulnerable. That would be hard to stay awake all night, just looking out in the darkness, hoping you don't see anyone. You can understand why someone might fall asleep. Or like you, maybe they're not sleeping, they're just resting their eyes for a moment. Right? But God won't fall asleep. He won't rest his eyes. He will be awake the entire time. He will keep you, he will guard you, and he will watch over you with an attentive eye. And it repeats it twice. The God who keeps Israel, he does not slumber, he does not sleep, he doesn't close his eyes just for a moment, he doesn't look away, he watches you. My children are at the age now, right, where they often shout out, "To watch me, Daddy." Okay, that's fun the first couple times. By about the 15th time, they want me to watch the same thing that they've already done. I'm trying to get out of it, okay? I'm looking to see if, are you watching? Yep, I'm watching. They turn their heads. Now I'm going to go back to what I was doing. Okay, that's not what God does with us. God is always watching you. His eye is on you. He's not bored. He's not distracted. He's not trying to look out for something else that's more interesting. His eyes are on you as he watches you. He's not slumbering. He's not sleeping. And he will keep you safe. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. This picture is not just God is like our right-hand man, as if he's our assistant and does what we need. It appears to be kind of a military image, right? So most people are right-handed. It means the right hand you're holding the sword, the left hand has your shield. So your left hand is protected, but your right hand is more vulnerable. So what this is saying is God will stand at your flank. He will protect your weak side. God will watch your blind side and your blind spots. God will watch your back and keep you safe so that nothing gets you. And 6, the sun will not harm you by strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord is our keeper and our watchman. He's also our shade. If you have to work outside, if you've ever been outside in the summer, you know how important the shade is. Just some good shade can be the difference in 20 and 30 degrees in the summer. I've got really big pecan trees in my yard. I love when the leaves are on them now because now there's shade. When there's not leaves and it's hot, there's not shade and it's miserable. We just spent a couple days at the beach with Brianna's family and it reminded me of the importance of shade. Okay, one morning, Brianna was working. And so I was taking the boys down to the beach by myself, so I packed up all the stuff, got them, you know, sunscreened and dressed, got all our things, just us men, we're going to go down to the beach and have a great time. So we got all the chairs, got all our snacks, I didn't forget anything, so I was doing pretty good. Then I began to set up this fancy thing that they have for shade. So it's not just an umbrella, it's like one long tent pole and it curves, you kind of stick both things in it, and then the wind blows it and it just provides this huge amount of shade. It's great. And there's plenty of room for the boys to build their sandcastles, and I can lay down while I'm, you know, watching them. But there's one problem that morning. There wasn't any wind. And because there wasn't any wind, we didn't really have any shade. And so it was a little miserable on the beach in 90 degrees when it's hot, and the sun's beating, and you got nothing. God is our shade. God does not depend on the wind if he will protect you or not. He is always there. This verse tells us that God is our shade. We don't need to depend on the weather or our own ability to plan correctly before we go down to the beach. God himself can keep you safe from the sun. Pilgrims, as they were traveling, would especially need God's protection as they traveled all along. They didn't have sunscreen. He says it won't strike you, it won't hurt you, it won't burn you. It is a picture of God almost standing over you holding an umbrella. He will also protect us at night when evil most often reigns in the dark when the moon is out. Night is the most dangerous time. It's also just cold out in the wilderness at night, even in the desert. But he promises that God will keep us safe. In 7, he says the Lord will keep you from all evil and he will keep your life. It's the promise that God will keep evil at bay, that he is the one who will fight it and resist it. He is the one who holds our lives in his hands. You might have an objection, well, sometimes evil does find us. Sometimes death comes to those we have prayed for God to save and to heal. Sometimes sickness and its evil comes, and sometimes Satan gets into our families and we watch as he wrecks and destroys lives and people. Well, how can this verse be true? Well, first we need to recognize the genre we're reading. These are the Psalms. These are prayers. They're spiritual reminders. But the other thing we need to remember is that we need to remember the end of the story. All of us are only in the middle chapters, or in the very beginning. Even if you're older, if you wonder if you're getting to the end of your life, you are only in the middle stages, and your story has not yet really begun. Because the promise that we have in Jesus Christ, those of us who have put our faith in him, is that death does not win. And God will keep us from all evil, because even when we die, those who have put their faith in Jesus will be kept from hell and sin's grasp, and you will be set free from wickedness and evil forever. God will keep your life. Death itself can't take you out of God's hands. To be absent from the body is to be present with Jesus. In our lives, often, it might look like evil is winning. It might look and appear as if God has not kept his promises, but he has and he will. Our God is a very, very good helper. Point number three, if you're taking notes, is a reminder that God always has been and he always will be. God always has been a good help to his people, and he always will be. He's always been a very good helper to his people. It is a part of his nature. It is just who he is. From the very beginning of time, he has helped his people. And God has not changed. And he won't stop. He won't change his mind. Verse 8 of the psalm tells us, "The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." I think this going out and this coming in, it refers to Jerusalem, I think. It's talking about the journey to and from the temple to make sacrifices and to worship. It's a prayer that and a promise that God will watch over those pilgrims, whether they are on their way or on their way back home. Wherever they are in their wandering, God is watching. Now, we might not be making pilgrimage to Jerusalem, though many of you have been to Israel and might hope to go again. But all of us as Christians, we are sojourners. We are strangers here. We are citizens of another kingdom, and we are just passing through. And as we pass through this life, we need help. We need help with all of our comings and our goings. We need help with our work. We need help with our kids and our grandkids. We need help with the evil in our world. We need help with a changing culture, changing times that we might not understand. We need help knowing how to have hope. We need help as we try to resist the pulls of our day. We need help resisting our temptations to sin, and we will need help as we die, because all of us will. The promise is that God will do so, that he will keep us and guard us from now and forevermore, that God watched you as you came into this life, and he will watch you as you go out of it into the life to come. We can trust that our God has been will be faithful to us in the future, because he always has been in the past. Hebrews promises us and reminds us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our God does not change, and that is good. It means we can trust him. It means he won't grow one day to suddenly be untrustworthy, or he won't get bored and decide he doesn't want to help us anymore. He is who he always has been, and that should encourage us. I want to remind you of some of the times, just a few, that God has kept his people. Because each story in the Bible of God's faithfulness and his help to his people reminds us and should remind us that the same help is available to us. Reminds us of who the God that we pray to is. Reminds us of what the God that we pray to does. And it tells us what we can expect our God to do. Remember, Abraham was a wandering pilgrim. God called him and said, "Abraham, I want you to leave your family, your people, your place, and everything that you know behind, and come with me to a place that I'm going to show you." And God said, "I'll be with you in your coming and your going forevermore." And Abraham went with him, even though Abraham never saw the city that was coming, that we read about this morning in Revelation 21. Yet God kept his word. And now us here, a people an ocean away, receive some of the blessing that Abraham was promised. God kept Israel safe as they grew in captivity. He redeemed them out of slavery in Egypt, and he said, "I will take you to a promised land." And even though they had to wander to and fro for 40 years in the wilderness, God watched over them. God fed them, and he gave them water daily. Reminds you of a couple places in Scripture where people lifted their eyes and looked to the Lord for help. When Abraham had to sacrifice his only son, he lifted his eyes and saw in the bush a ram who could be a substitute to die in his son's place. In Exodus 14, Israel lifted up their eyes to the hills and they saw Pharaoh and his armies coming to capture them or kill them. And they were trapped with the army on one side and the sea on another. But as they lifted their eyes again, they saw the seas split. And they walked across on dry land while Pharaoh and all his armies drowned. While Joshua was outside the famed city of Jericho, with its impassable walls and its impressive gates, he lifted his eyes and he saw a commander coming with a great sword. He sees the angel of the Lord, which I think was Jesus, before his incarnation. And Jesus told him, hey, those walls are going to come tumbling down. You just have to march around and blow some trumpets. I'll take care of everything else. Nebuchadnezzar, because of his pride, he was cursed to live like an animal. And he lost his mind for many years. But when he finally humbled himself and he lifted his eyes up to the heavens, then he was restored. He not only got his mind back, but he got his kingdom back because he lifted his eyes to God for help. When the prophet Zechariah lifted his eyes, he saw incredible visions of the future and what God would bring. When Jacob lifted his eyes, he saw the angels descending and ascending up to the heavens. The prophet Elisha, he was surrounded by chariots from the king of Aram. And his disciple looked at him and said, Master, what do we do? We're trapped. We're dead. And Elijah told him, no, there's far more on our side than on theirs. And Elisha told his disciple, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look. And when he lifted up his eyes, they were opened truly, and he saw chariots of fire and angel armies all around them because they lifted them up. Now, when you lift your eyes up to the heavens looking to God for help, it might not always save you from harm on this side of eternity. The chariots may come, but it might not. The diagnosis might be exactly what you feared it would be. But God's help does not stop in this life. Our God can save us even from the grave. This is what Stephen knew, and Stephen was the first Christian martyr. Stephen was stoned for his faith by the man who would become the Apostle Paul. He gave an incredible sermon, but instead of an invitation, he got a lynch mob that wanted to kill him. As those rocks pelted his body, as they hit his head, as the blood spilled out, he lay on the ground dying. He lifted his eyes to the heavens, and he saw Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of God. And with his dying breath at peace, he forgave the people who were murdering him. And he just fell asleep and went to be with Jesus. His face shone. Perfectly at peace because his help came from the Lord. That same help is available to any of us who would look to Jesus and to Jesus alone. There is no other place that can save you from death. There is no other God that can save you from your sins. There is no other religion or personal improvement program that can save you from yourself. All of us desperately need Jesus. We need Jesus for our salvation and we need Jesus for every day after that just to make it through. And Jesus is here, and God is ready to help if we would just look to him and ask him. If you're not a Christian, I invite you to lift your eyes to the heavens. Look to Jesus for help. Ask him to save you. Admit that you can't do it on your own, that you're a sinner who's in need of salvation, and you will find it. You will find the maker of heaven and earth ready to help you. If you are a Christian, stop trying to do it on your own. Look to Jesus. Lift your eyes to the heavens. Ask God to help because he's waiting for you to ask. He's just waiting. And he's not mad at you. He's not going to condemn you and give you a hard time for taking so long to get around for asking for the help that he was willing to give you if you just gave it, asked in the first place. As soon as you ask for God's help in faith, he will smile at you, his face will shine upon you, and his help will come if you ask in faith. So where have we been this morning? We've seen that we need to look to God for help because God is a good helper. He always has been and he always will be. Psalms 121, it's reminded us that good help is really not that hard to find at all if we're just willing to look up. So lift your eyes to the heavens because your help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Let's bow our heads in prayer and I'll invite the worship team to come back up. Lord, help us to lift our eyes up to the heavens. Lord, help us to look to you for help instead of looking to ourselves, instead of looking to our idols, instead of looking to things or people or places in this life, would we look to you first? Lord, help us to humble ourselves. Lord, we praise you and thank you that you are so willing to condescend and to help us. Lord, what is man that you love him so deeply? What are we that you are willing to die to save us? that you are always here to help us with perfect grace, compassion, and love that we do not deserve. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you are who you are. Lord, we lift our eyes to you and we ask for help. Pray these things in your holy, your precious, precious name. Amen. Do you stand as we worship our Savior one more time through song? Amen. Hear this benediction from our God from Jude 24, 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. God bless you. Go in peace.